Fellowship. If you're visiting for the first time, it's even greater to have you in our fellowship, and we hope and pray that you will enjoy your time with us together this morning. My daughter told me, we actually about a week ago, and it's last Sunday actually, we had lunch with Jock, Lisa, and their family, and sort of telling different stories around the table, and this has got absolutely nothing to do with the message, but my daughter told us this story, and she said there were, three or four girls in the room, and one had very blonde hair, the other one had very black hair, and the other one had very green hair. And so the one girl walks in, that's the fourth one, walks in and she says, wow, you know, how did you get your hair so black? And she said, you know, I dyed it. And she goes to the blonde and she says, how did you get your hair so blonde? And she says, you know, I dyed it. She goes to school with green. She says, how did you get your hair so green? She says, I don't know. From the pulpit. Tell you a quick another one on a more serious note. Blind man sits at a bar. And he says to the barman, hey, do you want to hear a blonde joke? And just at that moment, a guy walks up behind him in a Clint Eastwood voice. He says to him, just before you tell that joke, just know this, the barman is blonde. The bouncer, he's blonde too. He says, I weigh about 120 kilograms. I've got a black belt in karate and I'm blonde. He says, the guy sitting on your left, he weighs 130 kilograms. He's a rugby player and he's blonde. He says, the guy sitting on your right, he weighs 150 kilograms. He is a wrestler and he's blonde. So think about it, mister. Do you still want to tell that joke? Thinks for a moment, he says, no, thank you. I don't want to explain it five times. Today, we're speaking about anxiety. We're busy with a series called Enemies of the Heart. If you continue your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Anxiety. Who of us ever felt anxious? Who of us feels anxious right now in the time of our lives? And even just this week, I was working on this message, and I put on Facebook. I said, I'm busy with a message on anxiety, and immediately the response to it was, someone said, I really feel anxious. Now, anxiety is an inner feeling of apprehension and uneasiness. It's a sense of worry, nervousness, stress, fear, phobia, a panic or a tension. When you're anxious, your heart beats faster and your blood pressure rises. Your muscles sort of tense up when you feel anxious. Anxiety can cause you to feel faint, jumpy, and it can prevent you from sleeping. Anxiety can vary in its intensity, its duration, and its influence, and it shows no prejudice. It afflicts every age group, every race. It doesn't care whether you're rich or whether you're poor. Anxiety comes to all of us, and it is an enemy of the heart, because when you are anxious, it erodes relationships. You're not joyful. You're not easy to be around, or you're fearful. Anxiety can just, it wears us down. I was thinking about, okay, well, so what are some of the anxieties that I have? And I have a number of anxieties. Most probably, and this might be strange to you, but most probably my number one anxiety, my guess is most of you will not know what that is. My number one anxiety is coming up with a sermon for every Sunday. Honestly, I kid you not. It feels like on a Sunday, you do a message, it's done, and when it's said and done, it's done, and then it's next Sunday. And sometimes I think, oh my goodness, will I have a message? And I've been in the ministry 16 years, and for 16 years, I've wondered, would there be a day that I walk up and I stand here and I say, hey, everybody. Because there's nothing that came to me this week. So why don't we sing a song and appreciate all of you guys traveling and being a great time together. That's certainly an anxiety for me. Another anxiety for me is, will my kids make it? Will they become Christians? Will they become disciples? What if they don't? You know, I have some influence over it, but I cannot control it. I cannot control my kids' decisions. I can fertilize the soil. I can water it. I can't make it grow. Sometimes I feel anxious about that. I feel anxious that maybe they will become disciples. Prayerfully, they will. But then will they marry, I've got three girls, will they marry men that are not only disciples, but are strong disciples? Because I know that men, as men, we influence our wives in a great manner. And often our wives' spirituality is often based almost not entirely, but on who we are. We can make their life a joy, or we can make it a miserable burden. I always say that my wife is a beneficiary of my relationship with God, whether good or bad. That's when I have a good relationship with God, she's a beneficiary of it because it's nice to be around me and it's pretty okay to be married to me. When my relationship with God is not so hot, it's not that cool to be married to me and it's not so nice to be around me. So she is a beneficiary of my relationship with God, whether good or bad. And sometimes I'm anxious for my kids. I'm anxious that, what if they get married to a spiritual fool? Someone who doesn't think clearly, who doesn't make the right choices. What then? And I worry about that. Sometimes I worry about my future. Will I be able to retire? But what about the fact that I'm in the full-time ministry? That is not your best career move. And I've been in that move for almost 2 decades. What if there's a day where I wake up and I say, you know what, I love God and I want to be a disciple, but I don't think the ministry is for me. What on earth will I do? I mean, that's like a black hole in your CV. How do you explain that to someone? I've been in the ministry. Oh, so you've been unemployed for 2 decades. How do we overcome it? How do we fight anxiety? That's what we're going to look at today. And we're going to take a look at a passage in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul's going to address the issue, and he's going to, through this one passage, help us prayerfully to learn 3 things that will help us to combat anxiety. Now, one of the keys of this passage is the context in which it's written, because Paul wrote this letter in about, fascinatingly, 62 AD. We're talking about almost 2,000 years ago. And he wrote the letter to the church in Philippi about 10 years after he planted it. Now, he's writing it from his jail cell. So he's been imprisoned because of the gospel. And he is basically awaiting an inevitable execution. The state of the church in Philippi that he's writing to is there's some disunity issues that he's trying to help them resolve. He is in Rome when he's writing it. And the state of the church in Rome is that some of the Christians in Rome are preaching the gospel in the hope that as they preach the gospel, they would stir up problems for Paul in jail. Christians. Weird scenario. But so that is the context of which he is speaking, in which he is speaking, and he's trying to help us out of that context to say, don't be anxious. And he gives us a couple of key things here. Philippians chapter 4, we'll read from verse 4. Now remember the context. He's in jail. He's waiting to be executed. And he says this, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. What is the first key that he gives us? Put your hope in God. He is in jail and he is saying to the church in Philippi, I mean, you should think that they're the ones that need to be encouraging him. He is saying to them, listen, here's what you need to do. Rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice. Put your hope in God. When do we get anxious? We get anxious when we put our hope in ourselves. Why am I anxious about my future? Why am I anxious about my kids and who they get married to? Why am I anxious about whether my kids will become disciples? Because I think it's up to me. I think somehow I've got to do this. And yes, I play a role in it. Yes, the Bible says we are co-workers with Christ. But when you put your hope in God, it changes. You see this theme throughout the scriptures. Take a look at this passage. I don't know where it is. It's on the side screens there. There we go. The psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord. Who should we delight ourselves in? The Lord. He does not say, delight yourself in your wealth. Delight yourself in the new job. Delight yourself in the increase. Nothing wrong with those things, but that's not where we delight ourselves in. Psalm 34, verse 8. He gives us a challenge. He says, taste, and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Taste it and see it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He is saying, listen, maybe you've tried to put your hope in other things. Maybe you've tried to put your hope in your marriage. It's not worked. Maybe you've tried to put your hope in that guy or that girl. Maybe you've tried to put your hope there. He says, no. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Give him a try. Then he says, blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. The word blessed means happy. Happy is the man who takes refuge in him. Have you ever seen a happy, anxious person? I'm so anxious, but I'm really happy. Really, I am. If you want to be happy, you want to be blessed, then taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Again, Isaiah, let's read here. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I delight, listen to this. I mean, you just feel the passion in this. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. He says, man, when I think about my life, I put my hope in God. I delight greatly in my God. My soul, my being, my everything, my soul rejoices in my God. Why? Because he saved me from the bank that wanted to take my house. Because he gave me that increase, because he solved my problems. He says, no, because he has clothed me in a robe of righteousness. He's clothed me with garments of salvation, arrayed me in a robe of righteousness like a bridegroom adorns his head, like a bride adorns herself with jewels. Now, for those of us that are married, you remember the day that you got married? For us, some it's longer than others. But I remember the day, I mean, I got married, I weighed a lot less. But I remember standing there at the pulpit, and there's my wife, and the door's open, and I think this is real. And you get all nervous, and your heart races, and it's sort of a different form of anxiety. And that feeling, that experience for the bride, for the bridegroom, he says, that is the feeling that he has in God, because he says, my hope is in God. Hope is in God. Take a look at this one here. Psalm 18. You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. What burns your lamp? What keeps your lamp burning? What removes anxiety? If I can just have this, if this would just fall in place, he says, no, you, O Lord, can you sense the feel of it? You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can run through a barricade. With my God, I can scale the wall. And it says, I feel anxious, but with my God, I don't. I see this wall, but with my God, I can get over it. It feels pretty dark, but you, O Lord, keeps my lamp burning. What about David the psalmist? Certainly he must have had some anxious moments. I mean, I don't think it's too cool if the king of the country makes it his number one mission to kill you. And we all know this psalm, and I think we've heard it so many times we don't appreciate it enough. Psalm 23. Listen to these words. And again, try and place yourself. He is in the desert. He's troubled. He says, The Lord Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Where did he find his hope? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Now, as simple as it is, we forget it, don't we? Well, honestly, in preparing this message, I got anxious. I was really anxious about the message. I was anxious about other things. And as I'm anxious about those things, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I'm speaking on anxiety on Sunday. And as I'm thinking through this, I think, well, remember your points. Rejoice in the Lord. Put your hope in God. And I literally had to tell myself, I'm the minister. I had to tell myself, put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. All will be okay. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pasture. Not my solutions. Not the solutions. He makes me lie down in green pasture. If you're feeling a little bit anxious this morning, I want to encourage you. Rejoice in the Lord. Put your hope in Him. He continues and he gives us some more advice. He says, pray in Philippians 4 verse 6. Again, remember the context. He's in jail. His brothers are preaching to stir up trouble for him, to hasten up his execution. 4 verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Okay, so what should we be anxious about? What is it okay to be anxious about? He says, do not be anxious about anything, but, and he's in jail saying this, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So first of all, what do I need to do? I need to put my hope in God. I need to make sure that I don't put my hope in the solution. Because as the one problem gets solved, what happens? Another one is created, right? As the one anxiety goes, another one comes. So I can't put my hope in what is physical and what is here. I've got to put my hope in what is eternal. Put my hope in God. He says, second, he says, what should we do? Pray. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So the first thing that I need to do is, everything that I'm anxious about, I need to put before God. I've known this passage for years. And often I need to go to it again and again and again. And I've often sat in my office and in the mornings and I think, whoa, there's a number of things that I feel anxious about. And then literally what I do is I take out a little piece of paper and I start writing my anxiety list. Because this is what I don't just want to say, oh, Lord, I'm anxious. So I want to say, listen, this is what I'm anxious about. I'm anxious about a meeting that I'm going to have today. It's funny, when it comes to matters of righteousness, I have no shame. Meaning, I don't mind saying to someone, listen, I think you're in sin. But when the principal of this school calls us, the previous one, this one is a little bit chilled. If he says, I want to see you guys, I feel nervous. I'm almost 40. And you walk into his office and you almost feel like, yes, sir. But anyway, so I'll take out a piece of paper and I'll write these things down. All right. These are my anxieties. We did a devotional with our kids, I don't know, a couple of weeks or months ago, on this very text. And what we did is, to explain this to them, we made a box. And we called it the worry box. And each of us had to write down our worries in a piece of paper. We gave each of them a couple of minutes and said, okay, let's write down what we're worried about. And it was really a cool little exercise. And what was also funny is, as what you feel anxious about, and you say it, someone else looks at it and says, why would you be anxious about that? Kids did that with us. That? Why that? But we wrote it down, and what we said is, now we take this and we put it in the box. In 1 Peter chapter 5, I think it is verse 7, it says, cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. And we said, all these things that we are worried about, we're not putting it in the box. And we're saying, you know what? We can't influence it. The things that we can control, why worry about it? Because you can't control it. The things that we can't control, why worry about it? Because we can't control it. The only thing we can do is we can put it in the worry box. We say, God, here's our box. You know our box. You know what's in it. We want to cast our anxiety upon you. I'm going to encourage you this morning, go to God, get your worry box, and be specific in saying, God, in all honesty, here's my worry. I'm deeply concerned about our finances. I'm not sure how long it's going to last. I'm concerned about my marriage and the state of it and where it is heading. It ain't looking pretty. And I'm at my last resort here. I don't know what to do. I don't. God, I thought I'll be married by now and I'm not. I don't know how to process that. I don't. I really don't. And I feel anxious. Everything. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with, and then it uses an interesting word, with thanksgiving, present your request. What does a thanksgiving mean? I think there are several options for that. Let me throw out three. One is, be thankful that you can pray. Have you ever thought about it that way? If God were to remove himself out of my life, I am a dead man. I cannot see how I can do life. I cannot see how I can work my marriage. I cannot see how I can raise my kids. If God removes the ability for me to pray, I have a problem. I don't mean you. I certainly have a problem. So first of all, be thankful. There are people that can't pray. I would say, don't believe in God. They're not Christians, and so life is what it is. That's it. There can be no intervention, even for your own soul, meaning not changing my situation, changing me. It is what it is. So one is, while I'm this is the worry box, these are my issues. One is, be thankful that I can pray. Number two, be thankful for my blessings. I've most probably said this 100 times through the years, and will say it another 100 times. By nature, we look up and we don't look down. By nature, we look up to those that are ahead of us and not those that are behind us. Meaning we look to those that have more, not to those that have less. We look at, well, I wish I could have, instead of, well, thank you for what I have. I read this, I don't know what you call it, I'll just read it to you. But it's very convicting. Listen to this. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the million that will not survive this week. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the million people that will not live to see the end of the week. If you have never experienced the danger of battle, loneliness, of imprisonment, the agony of torture, and the pangs of starvation, you are ahead of 500 million people in the world. If you can attend a church meeting without fear of harassment, we're not planning on harassing you today, arrest, torture, or death, you are more blessed than 3 billion people that live in the world. If you have food in the refrigerator, no matter how little it is, there's food in there, clothes on your back, no matter how many times you wear it, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of the world. If you hold up your head with a smile on your face and are truly thankful, you are blessed, because the majority can, but most don't. So as I go into prayer about everything, petitionary prayer, I need to pray with thanksgiving and say, these are anxieties, these are concerns, but I'm thankful that I can bring them to you. I'm thankful that I can pray. And I also want to say thank you. Thank you so much for my health. Thank you so much that at this stage, it doesn't seem like I'll be one of that million that won't see the end of this week. Thank you so much that I'm ahead of those 500 million that are being tortured or I'm imprisoned. Thank you so much that I'm ahead of basically half of the world, that I can go to church this morning and I can be on time because I will not be tortured. Maybe from the pulpit, but not from outside. I will not be tortured. And so I am thankful with thanksgiving. The third element of praying with gratitude, I think, it's just personal, is to pray with gratitude for what God has done in the past. In other words, I've done this often with a sermon. I've often, and these days, thank God, it's a lot better. Part of it is also just planning ahead. But there's been times about 10 years ago where I would sit on a Saturday night and not know the sermon for the next day. And that created panic inside of me. And then I would sit and I'd say, God, nothing has come to me. And I'm very concerned about that. And you sort of have like a stopwatch with the amount of hours till church starts. But then I'll pray, I know that you've never failed me. I know that thus far I've never have had to arrive at church and say, sorry about it, guys, not this morning, next week. To pray with thanksgiving. Thank you so much for how you've helped me out historically. Thank you for how you answered my prayer. And I know that I can trust you. I know you've bailed me out so many times, even if it's just from my emotional state. But with thanksgiving. And then it says, then the beauty. Then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will, here we come to the enemy of the heart, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I love the Greek text means actually to stand guard. Then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, in other words, a peace that you are not able to develop by yourself, will God will stand guard at your heart. This is most probably the most answered prayer in my life. And I know many people, they pray for kind of strange things and get it. They pray for a Blu-ray player and bang, they win a Blu-ray player. Those things, I prayed for many Blu-ray players. I don't have a Blu-ray player. Unless one of you guys want to respond to that. But this is the thing that I've prayed for so often, and I kid you not, almost to a fail every time when I pray this prayer, God has answered it. So many times when recently I've shared previously about one of my cars that broke down some weeks ago. We were driving it and it just cut out and would never start again. It's now 6 weeks. They still don't know what the problem is. And so I'm driving over there and I want to talk to the mechanic about how I'm feeling. And I'm praying. I'm saying, God, man, save me from this hour. Help me. I feel like I want to say something. Help me to be calm. I kid you not, I walk through the door and it's as if peace just comes over me. And I say, thank you. Thanks. I really appreciate you working on my car. Bless you, brother. (Clears throat) 2 weekends ago, it's really sad to bury George, August. And it was, him and Julie have been married for almost 42 years. And at the end of the memorial service, towards the end of the memorial service, there was a viewing time still part of the service. And it was sort of a final goodbye. And it's obviously something that I cannot fathom at all, that kind of loss. But it was very, it was heartbreaking for the family. And the family just, they cried for more than 20 minutes. In the middle of the, just wept uncontrollably. And on the one side, I felt deeply for them. On the other side, they also told me that I must finish the sermon at a certain time. Otherwise, things are not going to work out for them at the crematorium. And so I sort of felt a little bit stuck. And I said, let's pray. And we prayed. And I said, I prayed this prayer. I said, God, I pray that your peace that transcends all understanding will guard our hearts. I pray you'll give us the peace that we cannot get by ourselves. And it was, could hear a pin drop. As everyone became calm. Pray. You're anxious? You want to guard your heart? What do you need to do? Pray. The final 1 year, and final, in conclusion, a girl sits with her mom in church, and the minister says, in conclusion, and the little girl asks her mom, Mom, what does that mean? Mom stands there and says, nothing. In conclusion, meaning we're not finishing now, you have to focus your thinking. Take a look in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He's in jail, encouraging his brothers and sisters that are outside of jail. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. It says, focus your thinking. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. My kids, I'm sure unlike yours, don't always listen. And I know it's just in our house. But several times a day, if I have to ask them something, I'd have to do this. I say, focus. Okay, can we clean the table? Focus. Go and brush your teeth. Focus. Okay, and sometimes they'll go like this. Clay will go. I got eyes too. I'm watching you too. Focus. Paul is saying, focus. Focus. Focus on what? Whatever is true. Whatever is noble. Whatever is right. Whatever is pure. Whatever is lovely. Whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Why do we so often fall in the trap of anxiety? Because we don't focus. And Corinthians is a passage, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Paul says, we take captive every thought. We take captive every thought. We focus. We take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. One of the biggest enemies of the heart and one of the biggest reasons why we get anxious is because we don't focus our thinking. We just allow it to run. So in other words, I'll give you an example. I'm afraid about my retirement. What if I don't have money to retire? Oh, where am I going to end up? Now I'm like 20. Where am I going to end up? I'm going to end up in an old age home. Who's going to be with me in that old age home? Where are my children going to be? You don't even have children. Where are my children going to be? And it's a spiral. I'm not saying we shouldn't attend to those things and make plans for those things, but we need to take captive every thought. We need to ask ourselves, is there biblical truth in this thoughts? Whatever is true. There needs to be a filter in our thinking process. Is this true? I'm such a loser. Oh, nobody loves me. Is it true? Somebody loves you. Even if it's the brother that have just never told you that. And it's just him. But he's checking you from the back. Somebody loves you. Is it really true? Whatever is noble, whatever is right. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What is your thinking like? I can tell you my average morning. I wake up and I don't feel too encouraged. If I were to think each morning about the day ahead, I would pass out. Meaning, if I think about the disagreements that I'm going to have with my kids and just getting them out of bed and to school, and then actually have time with God in this whole process, and then deal with challenges, and then have, you know, try and do what I do, and then come back in the evening and have four women in my house that all share emotion and all have expectation and all want to have a piece of me and all wants to be deeply loved by me and all wants to feel like they are my one and only. If I have to wake up in the morning and go through that, I don't think I'll make it. So I usually wake up in the morning, and this is my honest, this is my first thought usually is, oh, God, help me. maybe, I'm sure a number of you are just a lot more spiritual than me. But that's me. So what I do is I have, through the years, just built up an arsenal of scriptures. That as I wake up, that's my first thought usually is, God, please help me. My second thought would be something like Psalm, I think it's 118, verse 24. This is the day that the Lord has made, so let us rejoice and be glad in it. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Psalm 32, verse 8, celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, let us revel in Him, the Message translation. You know how that swings me? Because I'm putting my hope in God, I'm saying it in prayer, I'm focusing my thinking, and I kid you not, 5 minutes in and I'm okay. 5 minutes into my day, I'm good to go. And then around about lunchtime, I start wearing thin again. And then I'm again, this is the day that the Lord has made. How do you combat anxiety? Focus your thinking. You do not have to be anxious. It doesn't have to be that way. There is a way out. Put your hope in God. Pray. Put in the worry box and focus your thinking. Amen. Let's close out with a word of prayer.